Okay, let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 20. Continue on our study here this morning. Can you find your place? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm sorry, 21. We're in 21. We've just finished chapter 20. So chapter 21 now. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful that the king's heart, the president's heart, the prime minister's heart, the MLA's heart, those the people in authority over us, are in your hand. And like rivers of water, you will turn them whithersoever you will. Lord, we're so thankful that we are not at the mercy of those around us. We're not at the mercy of government. We are at your mercy. Lord, help us to always remember this when situations come into our life, when man's law is at odds with your law, or somehow there's some degree of persecution. We just pray that you help us to remain strong and steadfast. We pray that you speak to us from your word now. Be with those that are sick. We ask for healing in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You think about in the olden times when they would very often change the course. I mean, they even do it now. They'll change the course of a water system. I know my uncle had, where he lives in Manitoba, they changed the course of a stream that went by his house. And you think about during some of the different conquests when maybe a city had water surrounding it. That was some sort of barrier protection. And the enemy would stop it up. Or maybe it was water that would be a stream, and then it would go subterranean and go under a city, but the inhabitants of the city had a well they could get to the water, and so then the enemy would go further up and try to stop up the water so that to reduce the water that they were able to get in the city, to try to starve them out from a water perspective. Well, in a similar way, God can move the course of the water stream. And so we are comforted by the fact that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That whatever is happening out there, that God is in control. I think about, some years back, there was a situation in the 80s. I think it was in 1983, where a church in Calgary had a day school, a Christian day school in their church. And they were taken to court. And their pastor was imprisoned for a short while. And it seems so bizarre nowadays, but to know that God was still in control and that the world hadn't fallen to pieces, fortunately it was short lived. But to always remember, no matter what is happening in our life, that God is ultimately in control. And we might understand that today, but when trials come, are we going to understand it then? Are we going to be reminded that he is in control? Let's take a look at some familiar passages in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. We'll go there first. Ezra 7, verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this into the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And he hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. He's talking about Cyrus. You can jump back to Ezra chapter 1. You remember now, we're talking about the southern kingdom that were taken away into the Babylonian captivity. And, you know, you read in many of the prophets where they prophesied. I know Brother Kyle is in the book of Jeremiah. I'm actually in Jeremiah as well right now. And, you know, Jeremiah is prophesying, hey, God's gonna take you out of this land. He's going to root you out. Don't even bother fighting him, because if you fight him, you'll die. He says, just bank on it. You have trespassed against my laws over and over and over, and I am sending you to Babylon. My hand is with that king. And then he does also promise them, you'll be there only 70 years, and then I'll bring you back. But so here, now, we're at that point where God is bringing back his people. In Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with you, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And carry on, verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So here, Cyrus, an unbeliever. I take it he's an unbeliever, although he does say in verse 3, he is the God. Now, of course, that alone is not enough to say he's a believer, that statement, because the believers, the devils believe and tremble, the scripture tells us. But here we see that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, who we would take to be an unbeliever, to do his bidding. That's bizarre. That's unnatural. That's not normal. Okay. We also see in Nehemiah's time. We could take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2. How Artaxerxes also was used of God. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we can't read this whole passage, but you see how in chapter 1, Nehemiah gets the message from some of his brethren about how badly off Jerusalem is. He's aware that Ezra and that first wave have gone back into Jerusalem, and he has it in his mind that it must have been greatly improved. But then he learns that no, actually, it's the work's been stopped. It's stalemated. It's not carrying on. There's walls that are still broken down. The gates, Nehemiah 1:3, they're burnt with fire, and so he's sad. Who wouldn't be? He's sad and depressed. And the king notices it in chapter 2 and in verses 1 and 2. He says, this is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. And, you know, Nehemiah says in verse 3, let the Lord live forever. Sorry, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste? The gates thereof are consumed with fire. Don't you love the king's response? He simply says, the king said unto him, for what dost thou make request? This has all been prompted by the king. Of course, you know, the King of Kings put it in his heart to be receptive. He could have said, you know what, Nehemiah, you're a great cupbearer, but that's really not my concern. But he says, for what dost thou make thy request? And we see that quick flash prayer of Nehemiah, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So right there he's like, Lord, help me. Whatever that prayer was, it might have been just as simple as that. And I said unto the Lord, if it please the Lord, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by, for how long shalt thou thy journey be? He didn't even think, he just said, so how long is it going to take you? And they end up setting a time when he would come back, and Nehemiah requests and says, well, could I have letters from you to the governors beyond the river that they might convey me, bring me into Judah? And so he does. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, after he has gone about that one night and he's looked at the city, he did it secretly, he looked at the city, and then we read that he comes and talks to the rulers. He says, then said I unto them in verse 17, Nehemiah 2:17, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and that the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We read about Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah in verse 19 and Geshem the Arabian, and how that they say they're going to rebel. In verse 20, Nehemiah says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. So as we think on our text in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We have to be reminded that God is in control. He is absolutely sovereign. And again, we come across that word sometimes, and sometimes people can shy away from that word. But that word, it speaks of how God is in control. He is sovereign. He is the one that's directing the affairs of men. And yes, within that will, we do have free will. It's sometimes a difficult concept to master. But to know that God's hand directs the king. Again, it could be anybody. It could be the city of Kamloops. It could be the mayor. It could be the MLA. God is constantly directing. Okay. The next verse here, Proverbs 21:1-2. I'm sorry. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord pondereth the hearts. So every way of the man is right in his own eyes. We've looked at this recently, in the previous chapter in verse 24. So Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And we have to be reminded that our way is not God's way. That God has a plan for us, and we have to find his plan. We have to find his will. We cannot rely on our way. You think about the book of Judges, where over and over and over, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What happens when you do that? You have anarchy, you have sin, It has to be based on the Word of God. It's got to be based on what the Scripture says. We have to find what the Bible says. We have to do it. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. It's very, very close to our own verse here. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He knows what we are planning, what we're thinking. Because, you know, so often when we think about directing our steps, very often, somewhere down below, even sometimes in our subconscious, there's some sort of ulterior motive that we've got to be careful about. That we've got to say, okay, Lord, like if I have already sort of determined in my mind what I think I need to do, Lord, help me to cast that aside. Help me to be a blank slate for you to show me what you have me do. Think of that familiar verse just a couple chapters back, also in chapter 16 of Proverbs. And you think about this as pertains to salvation. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think that was, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that's one of the verses that the man who ended up leading Brother Clout to the Lord used with him. Because, you know, he was saying, well, I think this. I need to follow my heart. I need to do this. And so many people, that's their whole goal in life is just to follow their own intuition. And what's their intuition? Their intuition is their sin nature further built upon by the way that they've been brought up. You know, you think about nurture and nature, right? Nature being the way you're born, nurture and the way that you've been raised. And so you've got the sin nature that's been added onto. You think about that, it's kind of like as a small little house. And then you've built up additions. You've built a roof on it and you've built bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, that's kind of like this. You know, as a person gets older and older and older, if they're still unsaved, that's that little addition that's been built onto through the way that they've been nurtured. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see that God's way and our way is not the same. The way that seems right unto a man is not God's path. It's not our natural inclination is not to go towards God. As we read in John, that people hated the light. They preferred the darkness, spiritual darkness. They preferred their sin. And what does it say? The ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's twofold. That's physical death, because the way of the transgressor is death. That's the way it goes. That's the end point of it, of any transgressor, no matter what the sin. But also then there's the spiritual aspect. And that's something we're going to be looking at during the morning worship service. When Jesus, we're told in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the life, and that the life was the light of men. Well, the opposite is death. And there's that spiritual death, which is not an annihilation, but rather it's a spiritual disassociation from God. Being completely removed from any light from God. In the previous chapter, in Proverbs chapter 20, we looked at this some time ago when we were earlier in this chapter. Verse 6, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, our natural bent is to think highly of ourselves. That's our natural instinct. And to actually even proclaim it. But instead, we're not to follow that which is right in our own eyes. We're supposed to commit our ways unto the Lord. And he will establish our steps, as the scripture says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Well, how are we washed? We're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once a Christian, once born again, we're washed by the water of the Word. Getting into God's Word daily, letting it wash us, cleanse us, helping, getting it to remodel our thinking, reprogramming our mind. A lot of people don't want their mind reprogrammed. They want to believe what they want to believe. There's the self-deceit. You know, Psalms 36:2 says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." He flattereth himself. Self-deceit. Where we are deceived on purpose, we have chosen to deceive ourselves. You think about the Pharisee, right? And the publican there, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And yet, on the other hand, we have the publican. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That man was right in his own eyes. That man was self-deceived. "I thank you that I'm not like other men." Boy, isn't that... I mean, our text even speaks about pride a little later on in the text. Doesn't that speak so much of pride? "I thank you that I'm not like other men." Instead of saying, "Lord, I am a dirty, rotten sinner, but I am so thankful that you have died on the cross for my sins so that I can be washed, so that I can be cleansed, so that I can have a home in heaven." There's no pride in saying that. Verse 4 of our text, Proverbs 21, says, "A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Well, we know over and over and over that pride is an abomination to God. He hates it. He hates the proud look. Proverbs chapter 6. "So every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." God examines our hearts. He knows every single thought that you and I have thought. Can you imagine that? That's pretty scary when you think about it, isn't it? So that's why our first battleground is in the heart. This is where it begins. You know, Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart. Remember, the keep being that inner tower inside of a castle where people would run to if the outer barricades have failed. The place of last resort where there would be usually a water source and food stored up and more protection. Well, we're told to keep our heart, to put a barricade around our heart. Of course, it's our barricades usually are not physical. They're usually spiritual. But sometimes those barricades do need to be of a spiritual nature, don't they? Where where we choose to avoid certain areas, certain establishments. We say, no, I'm not going there because I'm going to protect my heart. So many people think, oh, that's okay. I'm strong. I can put myself in that kind of an environment. I'm not worried. And that's when they fall. That's when they fall into sin. It happens over and over and over. It's very predictable. Okay. So the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 24:12. If thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth his soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Nothing is hid from God. And you think about when David said, you know, if I should try to hide from God, go into the depths of the sea, even there he'll find me. If I go into heaven, he'll find me. If I go into hell, he'll find me. God, we cannot hide from God in our in presence or in our mind. In our own world, we think that we can hide so much from others in our mind, and often we can. It's surprising sometimes what people can hide from others. They've learned to be a very good actor, and they've, you know, maybe, you know, even their loved ones have not really known them until they've done something very, very wicked. And then people are like, whoa, I never had an idea. But it all started in the heart. That's where we have to protect it. We've got to put spiritual protection on our heart is of great importance. Where we ask the Lord to protect it. Keep me as the apple of thine eye, David said to God. The apple of the eye is, you know, the pupil. It's protected by the various layers of the eye and the eyelids. And well, we need to pray for protection, but then we need to take active steps ourselves, so that we don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, as the New Testament says. We get rid of anything that might lead us into sin. Okay, we'll close with those thoughts and pick us up, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Dear Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can rest and rely on the fact that, Lord, that the king's heart is in your hand. You turn it wherever you will. Lord, help us to remember that we are just strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We were of this world at one point in time. But if we've trusted you as our Savior, we're no longer of this world. We were born here. We had earthly parents. But now our citizenship is in heaven. Lord, help us to revoke our earthly citizenship in a way, Lord, in a spiritualized way, where we give everything up to you and remember that you are in control, you are guiding the affairs of man, and that you will direct our steps. Lord, help us to be reminded that you ponder our hearts, even though our natural tendency is to believe that we are doing right. Lord, that we would actively ask you to search our hearts, as David did in Psalms 139, to search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way, to lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray again that you give healing to those who are sick. Lord, be with the rest of the service now, we pray. Be with those, any that might be traveling for safety on the roads, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to take about a 9-minute break before the morning worship service.